How about we bow our heads once more and commit this time to God as we look at his word. Father God, as we come in and look at this passage of scripture, I pray that you would impress on us the gravity of the moment so that we would hear the words for all that they have to say to us. And more importantly, I pray that you'd change us and help us to take these things deeply enough so that we would live out of Jesus' words and not out of the minister's words. So I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, there are moments in history, aren't there, where great speeches are called for and are made. Some are put into movies and made into and dramatized. I can't wait for the day when I can paint my face blue in the lounge room, grab a sword and run around the house yelling freedom and freak out my kids. But it'll be a little bit later because I think that'd be in therapy if I did it now for a while. but of course, we remember the great speeches and things that he says in that movie. Why is my... It's frozen. That's not helpful. There we go. Martin Luther King Jr. is famous, of course, for the I Have a Dream speech, where he dreamt of a day when racial equality would be the norm. And of course, it's we've moved so far in that regard. But it's hard to think of what it was like in America in those days. And he dreamt of one day little black boys and white girls holding hands. Sorry, little black boys and girls holding hands with little white boys and girls. And that was the dream that he had. It was just a dream, but that was put into a speech. And it was a speech in a moment that stood so strongly in that moment. I don't know what other speeches come to mind for you. Maybe Neil Armstrong on the moon landing. He didn't change anything in what we do, but it was a recognized step when he said, a small step for man, a giant leap for mankind. I'm not sure if that's the right photo, but anyway, it's a photo in Instagram that I think is generally around that time. Nothing needs to change, of course, by that, but in that moment, something was said that captured the spirit of the moment and that celebrated it and reflected on just what that moment was all about. Well, the reason I'm talking about that is because in this moment, in the course of moving through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has things to say at a seminal moment in this narrative. Because the very next chapter, Jesus heads towards the cross. We're into the last few chapters. And so this is actually Jesus' last sermon recorded in Matthew's gospel to his disciples, which I think we need to take on board as we read this so we see the context as we hear the words. You'd think that coming to that sort of moment is an important moment and we should really take on board what he has to say. And because it's such a serious moment, Jesus speaks in really clear and very direct ways. This isn't actually a parable. We talk about this as the parable of the sheep and goats, not a parable. Because in verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, when that actual event happens, he's talking directly about real things, not using any sort of parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This thing's got a mind of its own. Jeff noted on Wednesday night that this isn't a story about what the kingdom is like. This is what Jesus, the Son of Man, the King of God's kingdom, will do when he returns. So Jesus is being direct, straight, upfront. And what he will do is he will separate people towards two different destinations. That's pretty serious. That's pretty heavy words to say at that point in the narrative. Well, there are similes used and metaphors. People are either like sheep or they're like goats. In verse 33, it becomes a metaphor. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Sheep go to a place of favor on his right. That's your right. Goats go to a place removed from favor on his left. First, the good news for the sheep. There's blessing, there's favor and reward. In verse 34, come you who are blessed, my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So for God's people, there is this great promise of wonderful things ahead that has been prepared for them since before the beginning, since the creation of the world. And then there's the justification. And this is where we go. This is where we go deeper in this passage. Why do they receive that reward? Well, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And there's something about life lived that is brought out that Jesus now honors. So the way that life is lived, Jesus now honors. Now, I know that the evangelical hairs on the back of your neck are rising at this point. I know that for evangelical Christians, this sounds horribly and uncomfortably like a reward for things that you do. And every fiber of our being goes to those statements of the gospel that tell us that it is by grace we are saved through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. We know all of that. So somehow we have to synthesize all of that together with what we hear in this passage. So what does this mean then? That's the question. But there's more in this passage that guides us in this. See, it's saying that there's something practical on view, but it's who they've responded to that is at the center of this statement. You see, they've responded to Jesus. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And it's their response towards Jesus that is being focused on in these words. And the sheep, also called the righteous in verse 37, wonder just when and how that was the case. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did all of this happen, they want to know. And in verse 40, Jesus gives them the answer that they need. He says, the king will reply and he will say, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And it seems clear from this that Jesus has in view their interactions with God's people. These brothers and sisters of mine. Back in Matthew 12, Jesus has said, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus saying that the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. This is talking about Christians, about the church of God's people. So it is faith in Jesus and knowing him and being known by him, which has been the theme of this whole Mount Olivet discourse, and which is again on the table here. It's responding to Jesus that stands tall. And if you track back through Matthew, you can see that whenever the language of the least of these or these little ones is used, Jesus is talking about disciples. So it's just really important to see that this is talking about the church of God's people. And something that arises out of that that is really lovely, and which the Wednesday night home group was super impressed by, was how closely Jesus identifies with his people here. You see, that's what Jesus is saying when he says they fed and clothed him. And it's not just the super achievers in the church that he identifies with. He says, as much as they did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters. Don't you think that's a rather warm statement about Jesus identifying with all of the community of God's people? Not just the ones that stand tall, but even one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. There's real grace and there's real goodness in that statement from Jesus. Well, I need to take a quick little aside here, because I know that people are saying, well, that disturbs me, because we're supposed to be people that love all people, aren't we? And Jesus said, you know, the second greatest commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's important to keep that in mind. It's not putting that away and saying that's not important. It's just that that's not what arises from this passage. It's not the focus of this passage. And that's an important thing to remember. It's just not the focus of what this is about specifically. It's saying something about the treatment of God's people that rises especially in this passage. It's like what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. If you look at Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." That's love your neighbor as yourself. But then he adds this, "especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And there's this special part of looking after the family of God's people that is on the table. God's people have a very special place in his heart, and we are meant to show that as well. Well, we've talked about the sheep, and then from verse 41 onwards, Jesus talks about the goats. And in this section, Jesus identifies them as those that did not feed or give water to him or care for him. And again, it's him. It's about their response to Jesus. He says, verse 42, "I was hungry," remembering that he's identifying with his people in that statement, "but you gave me nothing to eat." And so you see, this is all about how people are living towards Jesus with their lives. And once again, the goats are confused about when all this happened. When did we see you hungry or thirsty? We would have known. Surely we would have seen that, known. Jesus says, verse 45, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." See, the way the sheep lived towards Jesus, reflected in their lives lived outwardly towards each other. That's what this is getting at. It reflects back in their lives, their relationship with God. And arising out of all of this, how they are living towards Jesus, final destinations are reached at the end in pretty solemn words. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so Ross did a really helpful exercise at the beginning of separating us. I've got to talk to my kids about which way they roll the toilet paper. There's a big family conference this afternoon about that, okay? I can tell you that. But you might have seen I was trying to hang in the middle of the pizza because I said, "Oh, depends what's on the pizza topping." He said, "No, you can't be one way or the other." I didn't want to be in a category. See, that's part of the message. You might not like the categories being put over you, but there are only two categories. There are two destinations. No ifs or buts. So what do we take away from the passage? Well, the manner in which you treat the family of God's people is in view. That's what's on the table. But the way you get to that conclusion is also on the table. And that is really so important because it changes the manner in which you do that entirely. You see, we could flatten everything that's been said in the whole Olivet discourse by saying, "Oh, it's telling us to be kind." And that would just flatten the gospel. We'd get to the application but we wouldn't have understood the path to get here. Be nice to the church and do your tick list. But there's more to this, because that just has nothing to do with our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus has lots to say about how people have responded to him. And while it's kind of the application at the end, it's just so divorced from that reality. It's how they respond to Jesus that is the point that arises. It's in living towards Jesus that the care of each other is meant to be expressed. And that, so that relationship with Jesus is really, really on the table. What matters most is that relationship, and that relationship then expressed outwards towards each other. And you can't separate those two. And that's a big part of the application as well, the separation of them that we sometimes get ourselves into in our heads. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you as an opening question, do you like God? It's kind of a strange question, wasn't it? In other words, do your hearts warm to Jesus? And really, we're still in the same question today. Is your relationship with God strong and healthy? And an expression of that is in how it's lived out towards each other here in the community of God's people. You see, it does matter how you treat the community of God's people, but not for just blunt, blind moral reasons, not just to be a kind person, but because you love Jesus. You follow him, and you know that he loves his people, even the very least of them. And so sometimes we separate our love of God and our love of God's people, and it's such a disconnect from what Jesus says here. How can we say we love God and treat the fellowship of his people lightly? And that's a part of what comes out of here, because it just doesn't resonate with Jesus' own care for his people. And it's full of warmth. He cares for the very least, and he cares for them in such wonderful ways. So what do we do with that? And I'm wondering whether that's enough to stir hearts and to bring change. What would push us to change because of these words? And here's where I think the context is really everything. Because this is Jesus' last earthly sermon to his disciples, recorded in Matthew. And that ought to weigh on our minds pretty heavily. You'd think that what Jesus has to say in this moment has special gravity. And look at how Jesus describes himself as he talks about him coming back. First of all, he's the Son of Man, that iconic picture of a glorious and powerful person arising from Daniel 7, to whom all authority is given. Jesus describes himself in those terms. He calls himself the King of God's kingdom. And in verse 31, he will come in all his glory and with all the angels. And there's nothing diminutive about that. That is a massive description of who he is when he returns. He will sit on his glorious throne. And when he separates the sheep from the goats, no one sits outside of those categories. This is everyone. And as I said before, we live in a day and age where we don't like being categorized, do we? It's like, don't put me in a category. I want to sit out here. I'm my own person. It's like the minister wants to be in the middle because he wants to eat this pizza with a knife and fork if it's a slobby topping. There are two categories. No ifs and buts. And everyone will find themselves on one side of history or the other on that terrible but wonderful day as well. So the stakes are really high. These are Jesus' words in his last sermon, and this is Jesus' own words. So I guess what I want to say is, don't let the powerful words of Jesus pass you by from this passage. These words ought to land on us. They ought to stir us. They ought to stir us to look at Jesus. And we're about to see him go to the cross. And I think that we get this wonderful demonstration of his care and his love towards us as we see all that happens in chapters 26 to 28. We see a wonderful Savior who loves you beyond compare. We see sacrifice beyond any sacrifice you've ever seen. We see love demonstrated in the most superlative ways for his people, for the very least of his people. And so the love for the Lord should be high in our hearts and reflected in the way that it's expressed towards each other. That's where this is going. Do your hearts warm towards God's people because of his hand in their lives? Do you long to be together? And if the response there has grown cold, or if the gathering of God's people loses something of its glint of specialness, then it's time to go back to that relationship with God, isn't it? That's where it really points us, that relationship with God. If you know the Lord, if you know his love for you, if you know his love for his people, that ought to change this whole dynamic. You know, in the past week, I was saying it this morning to a couple of people too, in the last week, it's just struck me how many of you are going through some really difficult times at the moment. It's true. You can think of, I'm sure you can think of a few people already. So I think that this moment is actually a really good time to be in each other's lives. So can I encourage you, pick up the phone, chat to someone, have a coffee with someone, build space and time into your lives to be in each other's lives. And I know there's so many commitments in your life, as I say, that I know how tough it is to build that time and space in. But I'm still saying it. And I'm saying it because Jesus cares for his church, cares for the very least of these people. Take on a role in our service opportunity sheets at the back. Look for a hole. Fill it. Make my joy complete. But maybe the starting point, even before all of that, is to come before God in repentant prayer for our hearts to change, to warm to him, to warm towards his people. And I'm going to pray that way right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the powerful words of Jesus as he's about to go to the cross, not speaking in parables at this point, but speaking very clearly and directly about how he will return in glory with all authority, with all the angels, and separate people at his return. So the stakes are high, but the Savior is also a wonderful Savior. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross for us in such deeply demonstrative ways of his love. And Father, I pray that you would warm our hearts to just what a wonderful Savior Jesus is as we go through the next chapters. And I pray that you would also stir our hearts towards each other in ways that aren't just about doing a task, but come about because we know and we love you, and we know how much your church is valued by you. And so I pray that you would give us a heartbeat that is so strong. Jesus once said that he once gave us a commandment to love one another. And he said that that sort of love would show out to the world who his disciples are. Give us that sort of love in ever-increasing measure in this community in the days ahead. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.